We meet together in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As we come into God's holy presence, we prepare our hearts as we pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Some words from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, O God, my King, and bless your name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is beyond all searching out. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. They shall speak of the majesty of your glory, and I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. They shall speak of the might of your marvellous acts, and I will also tell of your greatness. Let us pray. God Most High, your ways are not our ways, for your kindness is lavished equally upon all. Teach us to welcome your mercy towards others, even as we hope to receive mercy ourselves. We ask these things through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. God, for ever and ever. Amen. In peace and in faith, let us pray to the Lord. God, who in generous mercy sent the Holy Spirit upon your church in the burning fire of your love, grant that your people may be fervent in the fellowship of the gospel, that always abiding in you, they may be found steadfast in faith and active in service. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jonah. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labour and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned more about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, alleluia. Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has put the power to save your souls. Alleluia. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around and said to them, Why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, Because no one has hired us. He said to them, You also go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, Call the labourers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I pray that I may speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For as long as I can remember, I've always been committed to trying my best. Particularly at school, or faced with a difficult challenge or choice, the encouragement I receive from my parents, from my teachers, from those around me has always been that effort is far more important than achievement. I can remember in secondary school the reports where two columns of grades were given for each subject, one for effort, the other for attainment. And the words of my form tutor every time it came for the reports to be handed out, telling us that the grades for effort, rather than our academic success, revealed something more about our true character and attitude to learning. We might not all be able to excel at everything, but we can all put the work in. But somehow, if we keep trying, then it's right that we'll be rewarded. Hence, I'll admit to always being rather annoyed with those who could seemingly not do any work at all, and yet sail through tests and assessments with relative ease. It's an attitude to life I've carried with me ever since, through years at university, at theological college, and indeed into ministry, trusting that despite the outcome, what matters most is the attitude with which we approach those things asked of us, especially when I don't feel particularly equipped or enabled for the task being asked of me. I found that doing so, being aware of my perceived weakness, has focused me in heart and mind, and given me a more acute awareness of my dependence on God for strength and support, that his help is ever present and is needed in all things if we're to fulfil what he asks of us. This doesn't always come easily, but it does come through patient prayer and an openness to where the Spirit is at work, so often in the most unlikely places. The parable that Jesus tells in today's Gospel reading, however, rather challenges this attitude of trying one's best, of putting the work in, as we hear of a landowner who adopts a rather different attitude in ensuring that his vineyard is cared and tended for, as he seeks labourers at 5 different times of the day to work the land that he wants to cultivate. There is plenty to do, and as the day goes on, he discovers that he needs more and more people to help the collective effort. No one is turned away, but rather all are invited and assured that when evening comes, they will receive what is owed for their efforts. Those who have worked longest will surely receive a greater reward, the average daily wage being 1 denarius, than those who, arriving at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, have only been out in the vineyard for an hour. Surely that's how the world works, how society functions, how human beings can expect to be treated, with respect and understanding, but also a due regard for what they've put into something, that somehow those who've worked harder will receive more, each receiving what's rightly deserved. If God is loving and just, then he must accept commercial convention, and his promised kingdom and the blessings it gives will be commensurate with the services we've offered to him. To put the parable in context for a moment, we must remember that when Jesus refers to those called to work in the landowner's vineyard, he's referring to day labourers, individuals who would go out every morning in search of employment and would be paid each evening after a day's work. These are people with no fixed status or security, no rights, no money, apart from that which they manage to earn by being eager in finding it. All of those who labour in the vineyard, whatever hour of the day they were called to work, are thus in a similar position of need. We can imagine then that those hired towards the end of the day, initially probably quite aggrieved, that in line with normal practice, they would receive less than those who managed to secure their work first thing. It's likely, too, that Jesus' reference to a vineyard in the parable is purposefully deliberate, drawing upon the prophetic tradition, such as in Isaiah, where the vineyard of the Lord is compared to the house of Israel. In this, then, the story is consciously a parable that reflects upon the people of God, and hence for the Gospel's audience, and for us today, all these years later, a parable for the church. Moreover, since the parable is only found in Matthew's Gospel, and follows on from Peter's desire to know more of what's in it for the disciples if they follow Jesus faithfully, we can deduce that the parable's message is not simply one that we need to hear, but one that goes to the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. As we discover, this discipleship, our willingness to accept the Lord's call, is one that, as the parable unfolds, is dependent on two fundamental truths. First, the overwhelming generosity of God. And second, an awareness that in the kingdom of heaven, our human expectations will not only be provoked, but completely overturned. Regardless of our expectations, the parable forces us to confront the stinging truth that with God, harder work does not deserve greater payment. Though we might sympathise with the workers who at the end of the day complain that their hours of toil deserves more than the usual daily wage, since it's what we would expect for ourselves, in the end, their reward is the same as all those who have laboured together, for whatever length of time, in the landowner's vineyard. It is all rather shocking. The God, whom Jesus reveals, rules by grace. We do not lose out because God has been equally generous to those whom we think are undeserving. It is not for us to decide or determine, to judge or criticise, to lament or complain. In the kingdom of God, in which the first are last and the last first, there is no room for envious comparisons. As the landowner says to the aggrieved labourers, take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? A reminder that such actions of utter generosity have upset nothing more than what we, from a rather worldly perspective, might presume is right or wrong. The truth is, God's mercy is inexhaustible, but it's a reality, Jesus says, that we can find it hard to accept, and yet is essential if we are to glimpse what it means to share and reveal the good news of the kingdom. The parable telling us that we are called to live not in such a way that we believe we can earn God's favour, but rather in response to the grace we know ourselves to have received regardless of whether we think ourselves deserving of it or not. A grace that disturbs and challenges us as we seek to live faithfully in step with the revelation of God's love, lived out in Jesus Christ, seen ultimately upon the cross and vindicated by his resurrection and rising from the dead. This means not only a coming to terms with and owning up to the narrowness and shallowness of our views when it comes to judging others, to any attitudes of fault-finding and condemnation that only obscures us from what the Lord has done and is still doing. But much more assuredly, it serves as a prompt, an encouragement of our own desire to follow in Jesus, the God of justice and compassion, whose grace is sufficient for every need, and whose blessing extends to all. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord, as we are forgiven and redeemed, so may we forgive others who have wronged us. May we look less to our own needs and look to the needs of your people worldwide. As the world continues to battle the coronavirus pandemic, challenge the arrogant or complacent to become more responsible. Draw near to those who are lost and without hope. Fill the hearts of the fearful with your love and mercy, that day by day, more and more may come to know your peace and forgiveness. Within our own diocese, be with Bishops James and Emma in these difficult days as they lead the Christian call to worship throughout our county. Support all leaders and officials within our own churches so that your word may be clearly heard both within and beyond the walls of church buildings. But remind us too that we all have a responsibility to serve in your kingdom through the offering of ourselves and by use of the gifts and talents with which we have been blessed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Protect Elizabeth, our Queen, and all the royal family. Be with our leaders in Parliament, officers of state, and business owners everywhere, as they balance the conflicting demands of government, the need for safety and protection of people, and the need to strengthen the economy. Pervade too the precarious trade talks with our European colleagues and promote harmony in the search for an agreement. Grant wisdom to our decision makers and encouragement despite setbacks and opposition. We pray too for hospital staff, medical researchers, and all in caring professions. Grant insight to those searching for a cure to disease. Give strength to those nurturing and healing the sick, that love, care, and compassion may abound. As harvest continues, be with farmers and all those engaged in agriculture and the food industry. Help us all to value the importance of local food production and to offer support where we can, whether at an organisational level to create a fair, sustainable system of trade, or at an individual level in our choice of purchase. As we hear too of natural disasters and man-made devastation within our world, help us all to play our part in the responsible use and preservation of your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Keep us cheerful, Lord, within our local communities, and may we help to spread a little joy among our colleagues and neighbours, especially to those who may be lonely or isolated. May we all look for new opportunities to offer love and support and to sow seeds of encouragement in all our doings. We remember too our teachers, schools and colleges in these uncertain times. Despite the difficulties and enforced social distancing precautions, may our educational establishments be inspirational and happy places where pupils may use any such adversity or challenge as an extra incentive to learn and to achieve their full potential. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer our prayers for those who are ill or in pain or recovering from surgery and are especially in need of your love and care. We bring before you all those known to us, family, friends, or colleagues, in need of your healing power, and pray that you may provide comfort, strength, and restoration to health. Dear Lord, we remember all who have gone before and who are now at rest. We remember all who lost their lives in the service of their country, or through falling victim to disease, disaster, or starvation. May their lives be an inspiration to us and to others to serve where duty calls, and to undertake with equal grace both the welcome and the unwelcome tasks set before us. We ask you to ease the pain of the recently bereaved and pray they may know the promise of the resurrection and the assurance of life eternal. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We gather all our prayers and praises into one as we say together the prayer that Jesus himself taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Unto the Lord's mercy and protection we commit you. God the Father, by whose glory Christ Jesus was raised from the dead, strengthen you to walk with him in his risen life. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest, remain, and abide with you, with those whom you love and with those whom you pray for, this day and always. Amen. Let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.